Welcome to Shoot First, Ask Questions Later, where we research the response of our past and review their relevance for today. This is your host, Moshe Kurtz. Welcome, everyone, to another episode of Shoot First, Ask Questions Later. Today, we have the huge schuss to be joined by Rabbi Mordechai Becher, and we are going to be exploring some really fascinating questions that came up in the No Debi Yehuda and Chacham Tzvi about questions of those who have ostensibly left the Jewish faith or done some really questionable things, and the question of whether they can do a full tshuva, can they repent completely and be readmitted to their original status in the Jewish community. Rabbi Mordechai Becher, originally from Australia, is an instructor at Yeshiva University and alumni rabbi of Neve Yerushalayim College. He received his ordination from the Chief Rabbinate of Israel and the Chief Rabbi of Jerusalem, and holds an MA in Medieval Jewish History from the Bernard Revel Graduate School. He taught at Or Sameach and Neve Yerushalayim in Jerusalem and served in the Israel Defense Forces. Rabbi Becher has answered thousands of questions on AskTheRabbi.org, presents a Talmud class, Dimensions of the Daf, for the Jewish Broadcasting Service, and was senior lecturer for Gateways for 20 years. Rabbi Becher's latest book, Gateway to Judaism, published by Art Scroll, is in its 10th printing. I see what you did there. He has taught in the USA, Canada, England, Israel, South Africa, Australia, and Russia, and is a scholar in residence for Legacy Kosher Tours. He has led tours in Africa, Australia, Asia, Europe, Central America, and the Middle East. Now I have to ask where you haven't been yet. Maybe the moon. Rabbi Becher, it is wonderful to have you with us today. And I know that one of your areas of expertise, many areas of expertise, one of them is in the halachos related to kiruv, to outreach, and to baalei tshuva. I assume that's what's motivating your choice of these tshuvos today. Maybe you could tell us a little bit about that and these tshuvos we're about to explore.
It's a pleasure to be here, and I've always admired from afar your incredible enthusiasm and teaching of Torah in Connecticut. It's very inspiring. So why did I choose this subject? Well, two reasons, really. Number one, as you said, I do have an interest and an involvement in outreach, in Kiruv Rechokim, attitude to secular Jews, attitude to those who have are on a different path, etc. And also an intersection of that interest with my interest in history. And I have what my wife calls a morbid fascination with Shabtai Tzvi. So that is one of the responsa that we're dealing with. So that's basically why I chose it. And a third is that both of the tshuvas that I have chosen sound very contemporary in many ways. They don't sound like they should come from the 17th century, 16th, 17th century. They sound like they could be something that crops up in Or Sameach or Eish HaTorah today. So that's the reason for my choices.
Right. And so you chose a tshuva of the No Debi Yehuda, which we actually have done No Debi Yehuda on the podcast in the past. Certainly, if you want to share a word or two about him. And then I'm also fascinated to hear more about the Chacham Tzvi. Now, I remember when I was learning in Eretz Yisrael, everyone talks about the Chacham Tzvi because of Yom Tov Sheni Shel Galios and keeping a second day when you're in Eretz Yisrael. But the Chacham Tzvi wrote a lot more than just that one tshuva. So, and this is certainly a worthwhile one. Can you just tell us a little bit about the Chacham Tzvi? I think you mentioned your morbid interest with Shabtai Tzvi and how that ties in with this.
So, yes. So the Chacham Tzvi, whose name was Tzvi Ashkenazi, born in 1656 died in 1718 in Lvov. In the interim, he had been also one of the main rabbis, chief rabbi. I don't know if there was an official post called chief rabbi, but in Amsterdam. Mm-hmm. So from his dates, as you can see, 1656, so he is born 10 years before Shabtai Tzvi, the false messiah, converts to Islam publicly in 1666. And even, but as you know, even after his conversion to Islam, there were many Jews who still followed him. There were some who secretly converted to, who actually converted to Islam with him, but secretly kept a faith in him, to the extent that some even prayed to him. Wow. And they were openly Muslim and secretly Sabbateans. They were known as the Donmer. And the Donmer cult, actually there were thousands of them by the 1800s, and they lived primarily in Salonika in Greece and in Istanbul and in Izmir. And they still exist, by the way, very wow. small group. Probably, I mean, I hope no Donmer will be offended by this, but I think probably the weirdest group of Jews ever, because they are here. They are these people who are openly keeping that. For instance, just to give you an example, they used to keep Ramadan and fast, but they'd break their fast a few minutes before sundown, so as actually not to really be a devoted Muslim.
That's like, you know, when someone is lahavdil, like when someone is going through the process of conversion, they still have to break Shabbos a little bit just so that, you know, because they're not Jewish yet. I mean, again, obviously lahavdil on that one.
Right. So they were deceptive. Gershom Scholem, who arguably was the great expert on Shabtai, greatest expert on Shabtai Tzvi, when he refers to them and also the Frankists after them, he calls that there was a deceitful, hypocritical silence amongst them. And in fact, that was based on a command from Shabbat. He said to his followers, bury my faith, meaning conceal it. So there was a lot. So the Chacham Tzvi was involved in exposing secret Sabbateans. He was involved in condemning them. He was in this area, what we would call, I think in a positive way, a kanoi, zealous. Mm-hmm. Zealous, because these were people, you know, a guy could be sitting in shul next to you and literally be an idol worshiper.
Mm.
Wearing a beard and the whole work, shockling beautifully, and literally praying to Shabtai Tzvi. So he was trying to root them out. And as you know, his son, Rabbi Yaakov Emden, also, I would call a Kanoi Ben Kanai, who was also tried to root out Sabbatian. And unfortunately, there was the tragic accusation he made against Rabbi Yonasan Eibeschutz on the basis of some amulets, and which really ripped apart, divided much of the of European Jewry. In fact, there's also very little in Shilas and Tshuvas about Shabtai Tzvi. One reason is because if a person did do tshuva, they would conceal the fact that they were once part of that. No one was proud of that. It wasn't like, you know, oh yeah, I was backpacking in Tibet for 2 years and now I'm learning in Koilel. I was a secret idolater involved in all types of perversions, and now I'm from, that's not the type of thing you want people to know.
Right. It's funny. Usually, you know, when you're at some of these like kind of Kiev seminars, they bring in a guy and say, "Yeah, I was like this surfer dude for all these years, and I did like all these amazing things, and now I'm learning in Kolel." And then all the people are sitting around confused, like, "Wait, so is that better? Is that worse? Why are you proud of it? I'm so confused." So right, most people conceal it, and so this is interesting. So the Shilas seems to be about this guy who's actually willing to come forth, and they actually, it seems that it's not so much about him coming forth, it's that the congregation's giving him chas and Torah.
Yes.
And now the congregation is uncomfortable with that fact, that how can we Correct. Give this guy who was following Shabtai Tzvi, he's no longer following him, but someone who's been besmirched, I mean, someone who's been, you know, muddled in all of this tumah, how is it possible that they can get the covet of chas and Torah?
Exactly. And if you look at the description that that Chacham Tzvi gives to the question in his, by the way, the question came from Crete, which is in Hebrew Candia, which is, he says it's in Eretz Italia, although it is an island, but it was the Italian Empire had, the Italians had taken it over. So there had been an ancient and old Jewish community in Crete. And in Candia, he says, there was he was part of the Mapecha shel Saloniki. in the Salonican Revolution, meaning the Sabbatian Revolution in Salonica, where many of the Jews became Donma, and that's where one of the main, I would say, the main community of Donma was in Salonica. They even have their own mosque, still exists. Whoa. And they were prominent business people, prominent in local politics, reputation for being very smart. But he calls them Shama Lakas Hamashugoyim Harashoyim Hamaminim Beshatz.
Right, not Shliach Tzibor.
Yeah, exactly. No, not to be confused. No, the community of insane, evil believers in Shabtai Tzvi. The Chasher Chazra Daita Alav, this guy, his sanity returned. Nifkuchu Einav, his eyes opened, and he saw they were nothing, and their actions were idle, and he does tshuva. And from then on, all he wants is Torah Hashem Cheftzoi. So very beautiful. And he was asked by the Gabbai to be the Chosen Torah, who is called up for the honor of finishing the reading the last sukkim. But either way, in many, many shuls, that isn't today. That's an honor always given to the rabbi.
Mm-hmm.
So it is quite, and it's quite an honor. You are being called up to say the brachas or possibly read the last few, last sukkim of the Torah, finish the cycle of reading the Torah. It's a tremendous honor. And he says that there was an irur. People objected to this. People went, what? This guy was an evil, perverse, corrupt Sabbatian, and now you're giving him the honor, right, of reading the Torah? So that's what he's dealing with. And they turn to the Shab to Chacham Tzvi, right? Ah. And it's a lot, he's logical to turn to him. First of all, as Chief Rabbi in Amsterdam, familiar with the Sephardi community, and which mostly Amsterdam was Spanish Portuguese, and also known as an opponent of the Sabbatian movement, even post Shabtai Tzvi's death, and hence they turned to him to ask the question.
Right, so they want an answer that's going to be Mahadrin Min HaMahadrin. So if they're going to one of the biggest opponents of all this Shabtai Tzvi movement, and if he's willing to be Makel, then we know it's a legitimate Kula. Something I had a kick out of, and I'd love for you to elaborate on the halakha considerations. I just, when I was perusing the tshuva, there's a line, you know, I work in the pulpit, so I got a kick out of this one. He writes, Ve'inenu haros noagim likros l'chasin Torah l'asher yashir b'ineim achachem yeh o sachol im dal im asher l'vad she'yidr nedarim nedavos haruyos. And, you know, why are we being so mocked on this guy who's about tshuva and is an authentic person? He's genuine. He wants to serve Hashem and he has a bad past. Like, we just give chasin Torah to whoever bids the most money for it. You know, is this really a statement of how kadosh and holy this person is, even if there was an issue here? So I saw that line over there. I was like, oh, that's beautiful.
that is good. That actually is one way of reading it. I thought I read it a little differently.
Okay.
I read it that we honor people with this, as although we do require that they give appropriate donations. You know what I mean? That depends how you read that.
I see my bias in how I rendered that.
It depends on the trop. Right. Now, it could be they asked him also, you know, sometimes people ask a rabbi a question because they're pretty confident of the answer they're going to get and hoping, in the famous controversy about Maimonides when his works were translated and in Provence, you know, Avraham Minahar and others who, the great controversy. So people, both sides turned to the Ramban. So the opponents of the Rambam, they turn to, I'll just say it in English because it's not necessarily going to hear the nun or the mem. So the opponents of Maimonides turn to Nachmanides because they felt, well, Nachmanides, the Ramban, he's a Makubal, he's a Kabbalist. Of course he's going to be with us on our opposition. Right? And the followers of the Rambam, supporters of the Rambam, said, we're going to turn to the Ramban, Nachmanides, because he had tremendous respect for the Rambam. He himself was a doctor and also knew philosophy. So as it turned out, both sides were wrong about it. The Ramban respected the Rambam tremendously, vehemently disagreed with certain aspects of what the Rambam said, and was out to make peace between the sides and to reduce the hostility. But either way, they ask the Chacham Tzvi the question, can they call him up to the Torah? And right. They felt they evidently they had done some research, and they probably in their question must have mentioned the fact that we know that a Kohen who was Oved Avoda Zara, who worshipped idols, is now possible for Avoda. He is invalid. He can't serve in the Beis Hamikdash anymore. He can't do Avoda. So they said, well, maybe, right? Here he is. He's done that. That means, and it sounds like, right, even if he did tshuva.
Right. What seems to be complicated is that there seems to be like a Das Yachid of the Rambam. So you want to talk about why this Rambam is the complicating factor for tshuva? Because usually we assume tshuva is a clean slate. But is that always true? That's not necessarily true according to the Rambam, it seems.
Right. And this is a Rambam that crops up in this tshuva and in the tshuva of the Noda Yehuda.
Ah.
For the same reason. Because the language of the Rambam is that even if this guy, even if he's a filu piresh, even if he's separated from the idolatry, he still cannot do avoda. Now, that's type of interesting because he doesn't actually say even if he did teshuvah. He says afilu piresh, meaning you've got a Kohen who we know is involved in idolatry and is now no longer doing the idolatry. He's cancelled his membership in the Catholic Church, right? He doesn't go to communion, doesn't do confession, right? But, and now he turns up in shul, he says, I'd like to duchen. So the Rambam says, yeah, well, it's very nice that you've stopped doing Avodah Zarah, but it's not clear that the Rambam's talking of, now this is an argument amongst the Achronim, but it's not clear, is the Rambam referring to a guy who's actually done tshuva? Like he went the whole nine yards, right? Or is it talking about a Kohen? He stopped doing the Aveira. Great. But is that tshuva? That's part of tshuva, but it's not the whole thing. And so that's where it becomes a little complicated.
Right. And so he has the Ziva Sachet. He stopped doing the sin, but that's not called the tshuva process. So the question is the Rambam require formal tshuva or just desisting from the sin?
Exactly. And there's another complication as well. They must have been raised, or at least the Chacham Tzvi raises it himself, which is that it does say explicitly in the poskim that if the person wants to be a shliach tzibur, here shatz does mean shliach tzibur, he wants to be the chazan, and he was involved in Avodah Zarah, even if he did tshuva, he's not accepted. But there, the Chacham Tzvi points out, that's because one of the requirements of a chazan is shelo yotza olav shem ra. His reputation has not been sullied. Now, let's look at it this way. Even if he did teshuva, he repented. But would it be true to say that his reputation has been sullied? I think so. Yotza olav. In other words, person can do teshuva and that's fantastic, but he still has got a shem ra, and that's not appropriate that someone should be representing the Kehillah and with a shame ra, with this cloud hanging over him. It could be he's sincere and wonderful and has done tshuva and we love him and accept him and so on and so forth. But at the end of the day, the shame ra hasn't gone away and that would disqualify him. But then the Chacham Tzvi says, but all these considerations regarding avoida, a kohen doing avoida, serving the Beis HaMikdash and possibly giving duchening, and which we'll discuss in the next tshuva if we have time, etc. All those considerations are only considerations in someone who is leading the community, blessing the community, acting in a position of some type of representation and leadership position, even temporarily, albeit temporarily. He says, but no one, it never entered the mind of any of these authorities to say that this should apply to calling out someone to the Torah. It is true, he says, that a person who's right now a Rosha should not be called up, right? And of course, there's a machlokas apoiskim about that, right? On the contrary, there are apoiskim who say someone who is engaged in a particular Aveira, you should specifically call him up on the aliyah that discusses that aveira. That'll listen, teach him, right?
That's amazing. Like,
and you know, hopefully that may spur, you know, that may inspire him to do tshuva or embarrass him anyway.
So I should make sure not to accept an aliyah during Yom Kippur Mincha, you're saying.
A little to suspect, but there is this idea. Now some say also that that specifically shouldn't, because it says, "Well, Rosh Amar Elokim, Posukin Tehillim, Malach Ala Saper Chuki." What are you doing, teaching or talking about my statutes? The guy's a Rosh. So, but he says, however, everyone agrees this guy's not a Rosh. Now, he's a Baal Tshuva. And all of those considerations of being possible for Avoida, even though he stopped, this is not Avoida, right? And all those considerations of Yotza Lav Shemra, this has nothing to do with a Shlir Tzibur. So he says, Baal Tshuva loy Allah alev Adam me'olam lamonim likros b'Torah. When it comes to a Baal Tshuva, no one ever entered their mind not to call him up. In fact, in the right, we were talking about his controversy with Rigoyens and Eibeshitz. There is actually a story of the son of Rabbi Yonis Naibeshutz, who is known as the Baron. He is a wealthy man and powerful. He had become a Sabbatian, and he did tshuva. And he was at a shul, and they had come to the reading of the Klolos in Parshas Kisavoy. I think it was Kisavoy, and maybe it was in Bechukos. I don't remember. I think it was Kisavoy, right? And no one wanted to make the aliyah. No one wanted to come up there. Their minhag was not to call anyone. You just go up. And so Baron Eibeshutz said, who better to go up for these klolos than me? Because I, what are all the avaris I did? And he went up and was the, so it's like he was a genuine Baal Tshuva, right? And in the, the Chassan Sofer quotes this, he says, it must have been the schus of his Gaon, the father, right, that he did Tshuva and he came back. So, everyone agrees, he's saying here, that a Baal Tshuva certainly can. He then raises an interesting and maybe a what might be looked at as a site. How long do we have?
We do have about 10, 12 minutes left. I think he does bring up the Gemara, which, you know, Kibbe Malkum Shabbali Tshuva Od Main Tzadik Gemur Michon Lamod. You were getting to that point,
that's a great thing to end with. Because he mentions, first of all, he dismisses all their concerns, right, regarding the aliyah. And then that one more concern that they had was that the chief rabbi of Crete in the 16th century, very famous and great Gaon, his name is Rabbi Eliyahu Kapsali. And Rabbi Eliyahu Kapsali is quoted by the Knesset HaGdoila, Chaim Ben Avisti from Turkey, who, by the way, had been a supporter of Shabtai Tzvi and then retracted and became a fierce opponent of his, etc. There's a great Shuvah Rav Avadya Yosef who says that's why he was so machmir on smoking on a tarnis, because he was going the opposite, because the Shabtai Tzvi had annulled the tarnis in the fast days. So now the Knesset HaGdoila was becoming even more machmir. Rav Avadya Yosef quotes that. But either way, so he quotes Rav Eliyahu Kapsali as saying that there is a gzeira and a takona that he made in Crete, that they should only call up an odom choshuv, an important person, for that aliyah. So they said, look, okay, he's not a Sabbatian anymore, he's no longer a meshuga, he's no longer evil, but is he a chot adam choshev? And on that, the Chacham Tzvi says, yes, he is. And he quotes the Gemara in Brochus, in a place where a Baal Tshuva sits, stands, even a tzaddik gomor cannot stand. So he says, he is choshev lifnei hamokom, right? And hence his conclusion is you can call him up. So we move on to the Note of Yehuda.
Absolutely right. So I'd love to, so the Chacham Tzvi noteworthy gives a Makel ruling, even though he was the one who was fighting the fight against Shabtai Tzvi and his breakaway minion from Judaism.
Absolutely.
But the Note of Yehuda now has another fascinating scenario, and I'd be interested to hear if his analysis differs substantively in any way from the Chacham Tzvi's.
So the Note of Yehuda, Rabbi Cheska Landau, 18th century, he's 1713, 1793, the famous rabbi of Prague, who, you know, story has it that 1,000 people used to come to his droshes, on Shabbos Shuvah, etc. I don't even know how they could. I've been to the shuls there. There's no way they could have fit. So, yeah. But anyway,
Beis HaMikdash opens up. You know?
Maybe. So, but I, of course, one of the greatest meshivim in the area of Baruch. So he's asked a question by his fellow, by Av Beis Din in Prague, who his name is Rav Lev Bomsala, whose actually his name was Rav Lev Fischelus, but Bomsala is where he came from. And he was a Rav and a Dayan in Prague and a Rosh Yeshiva for 40 years. So anyway, he asked this question. This is so contemporary. He says, it came from London, and you've got a Kohen who had married an Hindu woman, in a Hindu marriage ceremony. And now he has divorced her, and he has come back to Yiddishkeit, come back to Torah, done tshuva, and he wants to know, because based on the fact that a Kohen she'ovad avodah zara, a Kohen who's worshipped idols, can no longer do avodah, is he an avodah? The Gemara in Soita says, Huskash was compared to Sheirus and avodah, Birchas Kahanim is compared to Sheirus, which is compared to the avodah in the Beis HaMikdash. So maybe because he transgressed idolatry, he can no longer do duchening, do the blessing of the Kahanim. That's the question as it was posed.
Right, because during the ceremony, he had to invoke the name of these deities, and he's prostrating.
Right. So Nobody Huda discusses a few aspects of this. He takes it as obvious that Hinduism is idolatry, which is clear it is, even though they do believe in a supreme, one supreme deity, but they believe in thousands of intermediaries, and the worship of an intermediary is classic idolatry. That's real, genuine avodah zarah. So he doesn't go into a discussion about that. But he does say that the ceremony involved invoking the name of a Hindu god, and also was run by a priest, a Hindu priest, and so on. So he points out a few things. He says, number one, it seems pretty clear that most of the Rishonim, with the exception of the Rambam, allow a Baal Tshuva, once he's done Tshuva, in other words, it's not an eternal disqualification. Unlike a Mum, right? Unless he's done Tshuva, he says the only exception to that is the Rambam. And the Rambam doesn't explicitly say that if he did Tshuva, he's not accepted. That's where he says Piresh. He says this guy was not only Piresh, but he actually did Tshuva. So that's a point that he makes. In addition, he says that it's unclear if the relationship between Brocha, giving the Birchas Kohanim, and Avoida is a Doraisa, actually a Min HaTorah Hekesh. It may only be a Derabonon and an Asmachta, which puts it on a lower level of severity, right? Which means we could say go like the majority of Poskim in this case. He says, in addition, he says he didn't, he even if it's considered worship, which it's not, right, he wasn't, but he did it because L'shem Ava or Yira. Now, even though some say if he does it out of love or fear of the God, right, that's still Avodah Zarah. He says, but he didn't do it out of love or fear of the God. He did it out of Ava or love or fear of the woman. I don't know what the relationship was like. Let's assume love of the woman, not fear.
But I think he says, Aval zesha us may have as her isha vade lo kibla belief.
Correct. He did it in other words, there is a view that when the Gemara says out of Ava or Yira, it means Ava or Yira of the Elohus. But certainly, if he didn't do it in anything to do with the Elohus, he did it out of love or fear of the woman, right? Of this woman he wants to marry. That's not really, and one of the requirements is you have to accept it as a god.
So this is the interesting thing, because it's like, you know, chumrah or kula, depending if we're learning Hilchos Geirus or Hilchos Avodas Kochavim, because we don't like it when someone wants to enter the Jewish faith because they love the woman who's Jewish that they want to marry. But here it becomes a kula, because since you're just doing for ulterior motives or the woman, you're not actually accepting these deities as your gods.
That's an excellent comparison, and it's the same principle. An insincere acceptance of something is not really an acceptance. So an insincere acceptance of Judaism is not acceptance of Judaism. An insincere insincere idolatry is not idolatry either in this case. It's done out of love of the woman. He also points out that certainly right? Nothing stands in the way of teshuva, of repentance. He says even a kohen who murdered someone, I'd say murdered, not killed, because Rav Avadya Yosef in a teshuva and Yabia Oimer discusses Israeli soldiers who are kohanim who have killed people in war, right? And there, not only is it not an aveira, it's a mitzvah. You know, it's Mulchemes mitzvah. They're defending the Jewish people. So they certainly are not disqualified. But even if they would be, I mean, certainly tshuva, he says, works here. And he says, but he does require that since, I guess because he's engaged in something so public as duchening, and people may have been aware, you know how rumors fly, they may be aware of his past. He says he wants him to be mekabel al atzmal das rabim. He should accept upon himself it, you know, aldas rabim, that means with the consent of the community, that he won't return to this ever, and he will confess his which is part of tshuva, and the rabbi should tell him what he should do as part of his tshuva. But once he sincerely has repented, we do not disqualify such a person. It was, he says, A, not classic avodah zarah, B, he didn't believe, he didn't accept it as a god, he did it out of love or fear of this woman. And it's unclear also if the actual ceremony involved worship, as opposed to just some actions. I've never been to a Hindu wedding. I actually was, but I don't know what they actually do in it. But I was in India, and there was a wedding at the hotel we were at.
So, oh, okay. That was where the Gateway's convention was taking place?
No. This is for Legacy Kosher Tours in India.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
I saw them, I said, oh, the Noda Yehuda. I was excited to go. You know,
that's you know, I made that joke to my shir, to my Gemara shir. I said, you know what? I remember when I was a kid, we used to go to the farms, and then like the elementary school Rebbe, he's like, oh, or whichever Rebbe was, like, oh, that's like, you know, the cow they're milking, it's Chita Shabbat, it's still coming to life. I always wonder, I don't know if you have this, if this is in the cards, to lead a tour to Afghanistan, where Meseches Makos and Sanhedrin come to life. It's remarkable. You can see the Arba Mises based in. You see, I say this tongue in cheek for our listeners. I'm not actually, but who knows, maybe you can put that in the lineup. One interesting detail, and then I'd love for you to, you know, wrap up with any ideas you want to share, is that there seems to be the question of the individual's tshuva, and that seems to be one question. But then there's almost like the P, I don't mean PR literally, because there's real halachic elements, but there's like the shelo yatzal of shame ra. There's this public aspect. I like the example I give, like when someone brings the newspaper in to read during davening and shul, I say it's not just simply that you're reading the newspaper, but people around you now don't feel as serious about tefillah when they see you engaging in that. So I think both the Chacham Tzvi as well as the Noda Yehuda, as you just mentioned, there's not just the individual question of was my tshuva moel vis-a-vis Hashem, but it's a question of the broader integrity of the community spiritually. So I'm wondering if you want to say anything about that, and just in our last 2 minutes, if there's any final thoughts you would like to share with our listeners.
Well, one thing I would point out, there is a distinction between the communal acceptance is important and communal impact is important. In fact, there's a very interesting apparent contradiction in the Rambam in the Mishneh Torah, where in one place he says that someone who is deeply and committed to avodah zarah, idolatry, we don't accept him in teshuvah. And there's another place in Hilchos Tshuva where he says, that's in Hilchos Avodah Zarah, in Hilchos Tshuva he says that nothing stands in the way of tshuva, nothing stands in the way of repentance.
Hmm.
And the Rambam himself answers this question in his igros, in his tshuvas. And he says, the answer to the question is that when it comes to the community, we will not accept such a guy because of his intense devotion to idolatry, and that's type of thing. We don't even know if he's sincere, is he infiltrating, et cetera, et cetera. He says, but klapei shmaya, regarding objective truth, HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows if he is sincere or not, and if he is sincere, God always accepts tshuva. So he says, the question is, are we talking about this community or Hashem? As a community, we have to be somewhat suspicious of someone who is a devotee of idolatry. Now, here in the case of Uri, he was not devotee. He was devotee to this woman, right? It wasn't devotee to the idolatry. So there it's a little different. But the Rambam himself points out this distinction. The other point that I would make is that, as we know very famously, the Gemara in Kiddushin, where we follow the view of Reb Meir, who says, "Bein kach u bein kach nikru bonim," that the Jews are always called children of Hashem. And the Gemara goes through and he brings three psukim. And the Gemara says, why do you need all three? So it says, yeah, I'll tell you why. Because you might think that only children of Hashem if we still are loyal. He says, no, no, no. Banim loy emun ban. Even if they're not loyal, they're still children of Hashem. And then it says, well, maybe you'll say that if they worship idols, they're not children. He says, no, even there, it says, zera mereim, bonim mashchisim. Even if they are involved in evil and corruption. And he says, but maybe you'll say, okay, but they're not real children. He says, no, no, no. Haya b'makom asher yomer loy ami atem yomer lahem bnei el chai. They are always the true children of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, no matter what they have done. It's such a beautiful, beautiful Gemara, and it's so relevant. And you see this throughout the Poskim, how they treat a person who has done tshuva and a Jew, even though he has strayed far away. And the Maharal explains very beautifully. He says, that's because our status as a child is based on who the father is. So no matter what we do, we have an effect of the father. He's still our father. If he's still our father, we're still his children. And that means we can still come back. And that's something very beautiful to see that. And you look through the Poskim in the areas of tshuva, Jews who were Christians under the Inquisition and Jews who converted to Islam under the Almohads and all of these situations in past. And the vast majority of Poskim that I have seen in this matter, which doesn't necessarily mean the vast majority of Poskim, but the vast majority that I have seen have always looked with a very kind and benevolent light and eyes upon people who have returned because they're still children of Hashem.
It's a beautiful note to end on, and that's always important when we're learning these kind of sugyos to keep that in the back burner. That's always the framework, which is HaKadosh Baruch Hu remains our father, and we should be looking for ways to assist people to return to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So, Rabbi Becher, I really want to thank you for your time and your expertise, both in history. I love all the history I learned along the way, and the insights of halachic analysis that you provided, both vis-a-vis the Chacham Tzvi, as well as the Shas Teshuvas Noda B'Yehuda. Such a pleasure learning from you, and Hashem should continue to bless you to be Matzliach in all of your many endeavors.
Amen v'chein lamar. It's my pleasure and honor to be here. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Shoot First, Ask Questions Later. Please make sure to subscribe to get the latest updates. And if you enjoyed this episode, please take a moment to rate us and leave a review. Do you have a response to the response that you want to share on the show? Please send your letter to the editor to MitchellMKurtz@gmail.com. And God willing, we would love to consider your perspective to be shared on a future episode. This is Moshe Kurtz, and I look forward to reviewing more responses with you next time on Shoot First, Ask Questions Later.